You are listening to a message from Haworth First Assembly, located in Haworth, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit haworthfirst.org.
Question is being asked in verse number 21, last part of it. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But look at the last part of verse 21. I want us to remember this and just in a moment. It says, but the people said nothing. The people said nothing. Elijah said, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And the people said what? Nothing. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that comes as a direct result of his crucifixion and resurrection, Father. We thank you today that, Lord, that you're in this house and that, Father, that you've done such a great work. And, Father, we thank you that the coming days are the best. That, Father, what you lie ahead, what lays ahead before this church, God, is greater than the things that we've already accomplished. Father, I pray, Lord, that God, that your hand would be upon the remainder part of this service today, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would enable me to bring forth what I felt like you have birthed within my heart and spirit, Lord. And Father, I pray that God, that it not be by my own might and that it not be by my own power, but God, that it would be by your Spirit. Father, I pray that if there be any person here today that does not know you as Lord and as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, God, that we would not prolong, God, any longer, God, the appointment that we have as you, as our Lord and as Savior. For, Lord, your word says that it's not your will that any man should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And, Father, we're going to give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I want us to imagine for just a moment that you are a parent. Even if you're not here one, I want you to imagine that you were a parent. And you, as a parent, was out shopping for a present to give your child. You've heard him talking in tones of awe about the latest gaming console. You see it at the store, and the thought of the smile on his face puts a smile on yours. It's not an inexpensive gift at all, somewhat of a sacrifice, but you want the best, and you want to please your child, so you choose to purchase it. When you get home, you present the gift, and there's this joyful shout. A tight hug and a dozen frenzied thank you, thank you, thank you. Know what I'm talking about. It was worth every penny at that moment, wasn't it? I mean, all the sacrifice, all just to see the response of that child, right? Come on. Everybody know, as a mom and dad, you just love to see your child happy. It was worth every penny for this moment. You stop by his room a couple times and you watch him set it up, then play it with utter concentration. You ask him a question about the game and he says, wait, can't talk. And then it even seems like he forgets that you're there. Later you ask him to go out to dinner with the family, but he begs otherwise, wanting only to stay and to play his new video game system. And then you look up and he's standing beside your chair. And he starts to tell you about some of the add-ons and the games that his buddies at school have. Their version is much better. They got the new version, and I don't have the new version. And they begin to talk about how good and how better it is than his. It seems as if you don't see him as much as before. And he even seems less content and happy than before you bought this console. My question to us this morning is, how could a nice gift go so wrong? How could a nice gift go so wrong? It happened because the gift became more important than the giver. I want to say that one more time. It happened because the gift in itself became more important than the giver. The beauty was not so much in the thing itself, but the love that brought it about. The gift was not wrong and the gift was not evil, but when the gift becomes more important than the giver, that becomes idolatry. Augustine referred to these gods as disordered loves. Have you ever thought about the place of pleasure in modern life? I'm talking about the plain old pursuit of fun of all forms. There have always been games. There's always been stories and jokes and song. But today, pleasure is something close to the whole theme of daily living. We expect our daily work to be pleasurable. We expect our daily work to be more pleasurable than even our ancestors did. In a society based on agriculture, nobody ever said, you know what? Plowing and tending cattle aren't enough for me. Are you with me? But these days, if it isn't fun, if it isn't pleasurable, then guess what? We don't want to do it. We have more leisure time and more money to spend it on. And how much do we spend while we're talking about it? Well, it depends on what kind of things you specify as part of the pleasure industry. We know this much, that people spend trillions of dollars each year trying to make themselves happy. Whether it's with food, with various forms of entertainment, media, with travel, with drugs, maybe even a little bit of drinky drink. I must have been in a kidding mood when I wrote that. Or one of the countless other items that promise to turn your frown from upside down. How many of you know that this world is full of stuff that tries to focus on turning your frown upside down? That if you'll just do this, if you'll just go to the Bahamas, if you'll just go to Jamaica, if you'll just go to Disney World, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, it will turn your frown from upside down. Only problem is, friend, is that when I get back, and ain't nothing wrong with going to Jamaica, hey man, anybody want to send me, I'll take it, praise God. But when I come back to my problems. I come back to my circumstance. I come back, and I've tried the drinking thing. And guess what? Every single time when I woke up the next morning, my problem was still there. No matter how many drugs, no matter how much marijuana I smoked, no matter what I did, each and every time that I would come to my senses, my problems were still there. You see, in a post-industrial society, our survival needs are met. We sold the farm after all, and we've gathered in cities, towns, places where we have food, shelter, plenty of water, and a surplus of time. Now I know what you're thinking. No one has a surplus of time. We are busier than ever, some of us may be thinking this morning. Fair enough. But my question to us this morning is what are we busy doing? You see, quite often the answer is chasing pleasure. When we experience pleasure, there's part of us that thinks, yes, this is what I was made for. Even if you haven't experienced much pleasure, friend, listen to this. Even if you haven't experienced much pleasure in your life, you've experienced enough to know that that's what you want. Are you with me? Woo, praise the Lord. So, because we know what we want, it begins this quest for the elusive narcotic of pleasure. And so the gods of pleasure whisper, wouldn't you like to scratch that itch? Wouldn't you like to satisfy that appetite? Wouldn't you like to experience that feeling? Wouldn't you like to get that high? I have what you're looking for. That's what our pleasure tells us. And so we walk into the temple of pleasure. And there we see the gods of food. We see the gods of sex. We see the gods of entertainment. I know there are others. But these three are the ones that we most often find ourselves bowing down to. And when we begin to worship pleasure, listen to me this morning, friend. When we begin to worship pleasure, the end result, 100% of the time, will always be some form of pain. You see, the gods of pleasure often begins as good gifts from the Lord God. Food, we need it. Amen. About 8 months ago, I come to the realization that, you know what, I like to eat. I was listening to one of my messages. I was trying to get it off the CD onto the internet, so sometimes I have to listen to that. And I was hearing myself as I was preaching. I would go, and you know, as I was preaching, I was like, boy, you sound like you're about to have a heart attack up there. And finally, I started putting the pieces of the puzzles together. And that is that food had become my God. You say, what? What I mean by that is, friend, when my father committed suicide when I was 5, I was everything to my father. My father was everything to me. Anywhere my dad went, I went. And so all of a sudden, when my father is dead, my mom don't know what to do with me. Y'all know me. I was a hoodlum and a heathen. And my mom didn't know what to do with me. So you know what she did with me? She did the only thing she knew. She set me down in front of the TV watching Pinwheel. And some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about when I say Pinwheel. You know, Pinwheel spinning around, you know. And she set me in front of the TV watching Pinwheel with some Twinkies. And some ding-dongs. I'm trying to get away from it, sister. But it started the process that when I didn't know where to turn, because that had been in my life for so long was taken from me, that became the God in my life. And instead of running to my dad or running to God or running to someone that could help me, I ran to that. And for years, that was a God. So friend, food can be your God. Man. You see, too often we find that we're living for pleasure. It's what motivates us to get out of bed in the morning and go to work. It's what our relationships, our time, and our money are often revolved around. And without even realizing it, just like the kid in the video game, we find that we're worshiping the gods of pleasure instead of the God who has given us such great gifts. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, we find a man by the name of Elijah who was a prophet. Elijah was a mighty man of God. Elijah was a man who would stand toe-to-toe with the greatest of them. Elijah was a man that didn't really care much about what people thought or what people would say. He was willing, I believe, to safe to say that he would put his life on the line. The Bible teaches us that he had got word that this woman named Jezebel was coming against all the prophets and killing them. And so he began to say, you know what, we're gonna resolve this. We're gonna take care of this. And the Bible teaches us about a story of Mount Carmel. And we see the prophets of Baal, and we see all of this showdown, what we call the great showdown on the mount. And in this story that we read this morning, we're reminded, like I said a few moments ago, about Joshua's impassioned speech that we spoke about a few Sundays ago when we started this series. That is that you have to choose who you're going to serve. You have to choose who you're going to serve, because regardless of who we are all serving something or somebody. Love me? Five of you. I'm glad. As long as I told the Lord, as long as I had five people love me, I preached this. Amen. So, you know, this word that Joshua would challenge the people to choose for themselves which God that they would serve. And we preached how Joshua challenged them to make a choice and to choose to serve who? God. They were instructed, listen to me, they were instructed by Joshua to throw away the gods of the Egyptians, right? But instead, listen, they said, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. Yes, sir. We want to serve God. We're going to get rid of all these idols. We're going to get rid of all of these false gods from Egypt. We'll do it. We got it. We're going to serve God with you. Think about it. What happened, though? Instead of destroying the old gods, they put them in the storage building. Several hundred years passed, and the nation of Israel, they split into two. There is the northern kingdom, and then there's the southern kingdom. The first king of the northern kingdom is a man by the name of Jeroboam, and he doesn't want his people going to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom to worship God. Besides making his own God, he also decides to grab the keys to the storage building. So not only does he make his own gods, but now he says, hey guys, I need the keys to the storage because I want to go get the gods that the Egyptians worship. And they brought them out. And this is free this morning. Listen to this. This has nothing to do with what I'm preaching, but I want to share this morning. The idols that you worship in your life, if you don't get rid of them, listen, if you don't get rid of the idols in your life, the generations ahead are going to battle your same idols. I'm telling you. You can do with it what you want to. You can get mad at me, but you know what? I'm ordained now, so I can say what I want to. Let me tell you something, honey. If you have some kind of God in your life that is not the Creator, and you can tuck it away and you can hide it and you can say, oh no, this is not more important to God. Oh no, this is not more important to God. Friend, if you don't dethrone that sucker and replace it with God Almighty, your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' kids are going to battle the same thing that you battle. I'm not making that up. Because now we see hundreds of years later that these people begin to get the storage key and bring the idols out that should have been destroyed in the first place. They worship the idols, the kings, they come and they go. And then a man named Ahab, son of Omri, ascends to the throne of Israel. And we read that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Look at 1 Kings 16:29. Reads this. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Ahab, he married a woman named Jezebel, who was a princess of the Sidonians, and whose name stood to mean an immoral or a manipulative woman. Friend, you can go home today and get your dictionary out and look up Jezebel, and it'll say the same thing today. She set up an altar in a temple for the god of Baal in Samaria. She had many prophets of the Lord killed. And God, who is a jealous God, eventually, you know what? God said, you know what? You messing with my folks too much. You're coming against my folks too much. Sometimes God just says, you know what? I'm tired of people coming against my men and women of God. And so I'm fixing to show them a little something. So the Bible says he sent the prophet Elijah to Ahab. Elijah says in the book of 1 Kings 17:1, he says, and as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives in whom I serve, this is Elijah, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. You know what Elijah was saying? I'll tell you something, Joe, because you're coming against the wrong folks. So now because of that, it ain't going to be no rain for a little bit. So you better get your water bottles out. Now listen. Let's go a little further. You see, when we read 1 Kings 18, we discover some things that we need to know this morning. The very first thing, when you read 1 Kings chapter 8, the very first thing that you need to realize this morning, and you listen to this, grab a hold of this morning, and that is that don't expect God to bless his competition. I said, don't let God bless. He's not going to bless his competition. Here's what we have to understand. You see, Baal was originally thought of primarily as the god of weather. You see what God is doing through Elijah right here? He is God. This is God here. God is withholding his blessing in the very area where they have put a god in his place. Woo! Yeah. Does that sound familiar? Are you the most frustrated in the very areas of your life that you care the most about? Are you the most frustrated in the very areas of your life that you care the most about? You see, you pursue pleasure in one area and it ends up being your greatest area of frustration. If you put your marriage ahead of God, if you put your financial status ahead of God, or your career ahead of God, don't expect God to bless those areas. Woo! Dance on that for a minute. You can't sit here and say, God, I'll preach to us over here. You can't say, David, because I know you pay your tithes, so I'm going to say, you can't sit here and say, God, bless me financially and not be faithful to God in your tithing giving. You can't sit here and say, God, I want you to bless my family. I want you to bless everything we do, and you put your job before your family. You can't say, God, I need you to make my family more close. I need you to heal my marriage. I need you to do what you need to do in my marriage. And they come last on the list of everything that you do. I need to make a note. That didn't go over real well. You see, this morning, we need to ask ourselves, is it possible that we are seeing a financial drought, maybe a sexual dissatisfaction drought, I don't know, some kind of challenge because you want it so bad that it's become a god? I'm not saying that it's always the case, but you should not, nor should I, ever expect God to help you down the path of chasing after an idol. He's not going to bless the one area of your life that is robbing him of the place on the throne of your heart. Why would God bless his primary competition? You see, the Israelites, they're worshiping the God of rain. And so what does God do? He sends a drought. I'm not saying that God always does that, but we shouldn't be surprised when the areas that we desire, that we need and think we need the most, that God shuts it down. Because sometimes God will shut it down in order to get our attention and to let us know that you have put something before me. And because you have put something before me, I got to get your attention. I'm not making that up. That's the scripture. We're teaching on Wednesday night. Paul teaches us in the Bible that the Old Testament, I know this is an Old Testament story, we're walking in grace, but friend, let me tell us something. Paul talks about in the scripture that the Old Testament is not only for examples, but for warning. And that, you know what, the same God of yesterday is the same God of today. And he's a jealous God. And he loves us, right? So God sends a drought. And after a few years, Elijah, he comes to Ahab. And he sets up what I call, listen to this, he sets up what I call a cage match between the Lord God and the gods of Baal. Read with me real quickly, once again, 1 Kings 18, 19 and through 21. He says, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Why do you think they said nothing? Think about it just for a moment. Why did they say nothing? Well, I'm going to give you my observation. I believe that they said nothing because they wanted both. They wanted their false gods and they wanted Yahweh. You see, if they wanted Baal and not God, they would have said, "Give us Baal." If they wanted just God, they would have said, "Just give us God." But the Bible specifically points out that they said nothing because they wanted both. They were silent. They didn't want to be forced to choose. Woo! Doesn't that sound like our society today? Ain't nobody going to tell me what I need to do. You try to tell me I need to do this? Boy, you all up in my Kool-Aid. You better get out. Better not tell me what I need to do. You better not tell me I better do this. I'll go to church somewhere where they'll just pad and fluff and puff me. That wasn't in the notes there. I better get back to them. I got to finish up. They were silent. They didn't want to be forced to choose. You see, instead of having a throne on their hearts where God reigns, we often have a love seat where God is asked to share the space with something or someone else. God, you can come sit on my couch. You can sit on my heart. But you know what? You're going to have to share a little bit with this or that. And I'm not going to pick on anything right now specifically because you know what it may be. Now, maybe you all came here this morning and God's on the seat. And there ain't nothing battling in your life. And that's you, praise God. But this preacher right here battles it. We often like to have the love seat where God is asked to share the space with something or someone else. You see, oftentimes it's a God of pleasure that we ask him to sit next to. God is sitting next to a television. God is sitting next to a sports star. God is sitting next to an actor or actress. We don't want to have to choose. So the stage has been set. A war is going to be fought between several hundred false gods and one true God. The Bible teaches us that they gather on Mount Carmel with several thousand witnesses. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 25 says, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Oh Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. There was no one that answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And then at noon, Elijah, I love Elijah, because Elijah began to just mess around with them. I'm a playful type guy. Elijah starts taunting them. Elijah begins to start messing with them. He starts trash talking. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a God. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Maybe he is busy." The NIV literally said this: maybe he's relieving himself, using the bathroom. Maybe he is traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder. And you know what the Bible teaches us? That they even began to slash and cut one another with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood had flowed. You see, this all seems so primitive and not very relevant to us today. We would never believe for a false God, right? But really, have you ever bled for alcohol? Have you ever sacrificed your marriage to that God? Have you ever bled for food? Have you ever sacrificed your health to that God? Have you bled for the God of cable TV? Have you sacrificed your relationship with your children for it? We have given more than we realize to the God of pleasure. But they always demand more. Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. There is no response. You see, the gods take everything. Listen to this. The gods take everything and give nothing. You see, we give to this, we give to that, we just do all we can for this, and we do all for that, and at the end of the day, it gives no reward. The second thing that we have to look at this morning in 1 Kings 18 is that God will respond when we worship. So now, the prophets, they done cut themselves. Elijah's done got them fired up, talking about them. Talking about their God. So now it's his turn. Elijah goes and he begins to repair an altar on this mountain where God alone had once been worshipped. He then digs a trench around the altar. He puts the wood on the altar and then he places the bull upon this altar. Finally, he drenches the altar with gallons and gallons of water. Don't you know they were thirsty when they were seeing him pour that water on that bull? And so he took the water, gallons and gallons, and begin to pour it. You know what? This is kind of like him saying, my God can beat your God with two hands tied behind his back. That's basically what he was saying. I'm not only going to just put a sacrifice here, but I'm going to wet him down. Think about this a second. Now look, Elijah steps forward and he prays a small, simple prayer. Very simple prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, 36 through 39. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. He says, prove that I have done all this at your command, O Lord, and answer me. He says, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. The Bible says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and he burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water. Licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, Lord, he is God. I want to begin to try to close here. I read a story this week of a young girl that walked into a department store and she fixed her eyes on a set of imitation pearls. She fell in love with these fake imitation pearls. She saved her money until one day she had saved about $10 and could buy the cheap pearls. And when she purchased them, she wore these pearls everywhere she went. No one could get those pearls off of her. One night, her dad came into the room and he asked, Jenny, do you love me? She told him that she did. He said, then I'd like for you to give me your pearls. She told him that he could have her favorite toy, but not the pearls. He came in the next night and he said, baby, I just want your pearls. She offered him her favorite doll, but she would not give him the pearls. The next day, the girl came to her father with tears in her eyes and said, here, daddy, you can have the pearls. I want you to know how much I love you. The father reached into his pocket and he pulled out a velvet case with a genuine pearl necklace inside. You see, he was waiting for her to give up the imitation so that he could give her the real deal. You see, friends, what we have to embrace this morning, and hopefully you're not thinking that I'm picking on some of our pleasures, but it's not me. This is the word for all of us this morning from God himself. That he is tired of seeing his people settle for cheap imitations that only please them for a moment. And he wants and desires to see us hand over those pleasures, those idols over to him so that he can replace them with the real deal. His blessing. As I close this morning, I want to do so by bringing those of us that may not already know this, and that is that God, he is a jealous God. When I was a child growing up, I loved Michael Jordan. My wife would probably testify that I still love him because I got a bunch of his tennis shoes in her closet. I knew everything about Michael Jordan. In fact, to this day, I still, like I said, collect his shoes, which my wife loves. But there's a story, and I want to close by this story. In his book called Driven from Within, he tells a story about a visit that he made to a man named Fred Whitfield, who was the president at the time and the chief operating officer of another NBA team. The two of them were getting ready to go out to dinner when Jordan said, "Man, it's kind of cold. Can I borrow one of your jackets?" Whitefield said, "Sure," and told him where the coat closet was. Jordan disappeared down the hall, and the house fell silent for a moment. Then the star reappeared. And when he reappeared, he was carrying an armful of branded athletic jackets, shirts, shoes, and other gear. He dumped the whole pile on the floor and disappeared down the hall again for more. Whitefield looked at the heap and noted that all the items were made by Puma, a rival of Nike. Jordan found that the closet had materials made by both manufacturer and Jordan, so associated in the public mind with the Nike swoosh, did not approve with this guy's other clothes. The Nike items were there because Whitfield was a close friend of Michael Jordan, but the Puma stuff had come as a result of the close friendship with Ralph Sampson, an ex-player who promoted that brand. Whitfield stood and waited to see the fate of his Puma gear when Jordan walked into the kitchen and came out with a butcher knife and cut the pile of gear to pieces and gathered it together and placed it in the dumpster. When he was done, Jordan returned to Whitfield's side and said, "Hey, dude, call my Nike rep tomorrow and tell him to replace all of this, but don't ever let me see you again in anything other than Nike." He said, "You can't ride the fence." Now, I realize this morning this behavior may come across as a little uncomfortable to hear. But don't you think Jordan offers us a pretty good picture of idol smashing? That he is demonstrating total commitment, and really that's the kind of radical commitment that God longs for from his people. God doesn't just want us to make room in the closet for him, but God wants the whole closet to himself. That's a good time to say amen. God doesn't just want half the closet. God wants all of the closet. God doesn't want to just occupy a portion of the closet, but God wants to infiltrate the fullness of who we are and what we can do for his glory. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he is a jealous God." I'm going to spend some more time on that in a few Sundays, but he is jealous for you. And until you allow yourself to clean the closet of your heart and let God take over, you will never reach the full potential of his blessing for your life.
Amen.
You can't ride the fence. Our eyes must always stay focused on the giver and not the gift. Because all this tangible stuff can be here today and gone tomorrow. But you know what? I could lose everything tomorrow, but because it's not my idol and because it's not my God, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. One final statement. Too many times we're like a dog drinking out of the toilet bowl. Don't y'all wonder where I get some of this stuff? I don't know, man. Too many times we're like a dog drinking out the toilet bowl, having our thirst quenched by the water that is the most convenient. when we have a God that has made available a living water whose thirst will never run dry. When we go to things that please us and allow that to be a God in our life, we're like a dog drinking out of a toilet bowl. When God is up here saying, Jason, I got so many blessings. Jason, I got so much I want to do through you. But until you lay that stuff out and clean out that closet, I can't fill it with the blessings that I want to. You know what? I want the blessing of God. I had a guy tell me one time years ago, I don't like the way you take up an offering. I said, I want to grow. I want to learn. Well, what do you mean? You don't like the way I take up an offering? He said, because you make it sound like that there's something that you can do to make God bless you. Okay? The Bible teaches, give and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hello? We sow and we reap. And in your life, if you're not reaching the blessing of God like you need to, then friend, what you need to do today is lay down your pride and say, God, what am I putting on the love seat with you? Because until you take that off that love seat, God can't bless you the way that He wants you to be blessed. He wants to heal, deliver, set free, and bless financially each and every person here. But we have to put Him on the throne of our heart. You love me? Yeah. Ooh, good, because I sure love you. Amen? These are hard ones to preach, but this is so much on my heart. Can we stand this morning? Father, we love you so much. Father, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. But Father, today, the truth has went forth. Your word has went forth. And Father, I felt within my heart this past week to God that you want to take this body to a level unlike ever before. But Father, I believe that before we can do that and see you do that, we need to make some dethronings within our life. Not saying put church or put anything tangible here, but to put you in your rightful place. And Father, as we put you in your rightful place, everything else is going to fall into place. Father, Lord, let us search our hearts today. Father, I pray, God, that if there's still things in my heart, things still in my life that's causing you not to get the whole couch, I pray, God, I don't want to be like these people that they just didn't say anything because they wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted the God of pleasure and Yahweh, the God of the world. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as the Lord of my life. I don't know Jesus as the Lord of my life. And you may be here and you say, you don't even know what making Jesus the Lord of your life is. That's fair. All I'm saying is, as the Bible says, that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, that you'll be saved. What do you believe? John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you confess your sins, you believe in Jesus, and you're going to be saved. Very simple. This morning you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the thing. Every person here has been at this point in their life before, and that is not knowing Jesus. This morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to accept Him into my life. I need someone to pray with me. I'm going to give you a few moments. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I need somebody to pray with me. Jesus hadn't been on the throne of my life and my heart, and I want to make Him to be in His rightful place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you're going to be truly honest with God, no one's looking, but if you're truly honest with God today, you say, Pastor, really, there are some things that there's really nothing wrong with them, but I've just allowed them to get in front of Jesus, allowed them to get in front of God, and I'm ready to receive the blessing of God. I'm ready to receive the fullness of God, and I'm ready to dethrone those things. And I'm going to just be honest with God. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I've done it. I'm raising my hand first and foremost. I've done it. If you're here this morning, raise your hand and say, Pastor, I've done it. The first way to admitting that is just by confession and by faith. Amen. Say, I've put stuff. Lift that hand and say, man, I have put stuff before God, and I am ready. Just, man, I'm just ready to dethrone it so I can receive the blessing of God. This morning, what I'm going to ask us to do, because if we're being true, either we have battled or battling or going to battle these kind of issues of pleasure in our life. So this morning, we're one big family. I'm going to ask us to join the hand, because many people all over this sanctuary raise their hand. And Jesus loves each and every one of us. Amen. And He wants to help us. He loves you so much. Guess what? He spoke this to my heart to relay to us this morning. Don't settle for the imitation pearls that the world offers, because God has the real deal in His hand. This morning, when you lift your hand and say, Pastor, I got some stuff here, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm trading in these imitations. And this morning, as I surrender those things, I'm going to receive, amen, the blessing of God. There's some of you guys that have been praying for some stuff for so long. God's fixing to start answering those things, because why? You're putting Him in His rightful place to where He can bless you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love You and I thank You for my church family, Lord. I thank You, God, that...